This is our last occasion to preach from chapter 11 of the Revelation. Next Lord's Day and probably the following one, we'll have some interim sermons while I'm translating chapter 12 and doing the exegetical work that's necessary to preach that. We will come together next Sunday morning, as usual, to have probably something having to do with Pentecost. That's what I have planned so far. Okay, hear God's word now from Revelation 11 at the beginning. Then a reed, like a measuring rod, was given to me, saying, "Go and measure God's temple and the altar and the worshippers in it, and cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it, for it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olives and the two lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wills to harm them, fire goes forth out of their mouth and consumes their adversaries. This is how anyone who wills to harm them is doomed to be destroyed. The authority to shut the heaven belongs to them, in order that it might not rain during the days of their prophecies. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the land in every plague as much as they wish. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast which is coming up out of the abyss will wage war against them and will overcome them and will kill them. Their bodies on the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, their bodies being observed for 3.5 days from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, suffering not their bodies to be entombed. And those dwelling on the land rejoice and are gladdened, and they will send gifts to one another. For these two prophets did torment those dwelling on the land. Then, after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven, saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. And in that hour great shaking did arise, and the tenth of the city fell, and killed in the shaking were names of men 7,000s, and the rest became terrified and gave credit to the God of heaven. The woe, the second, did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly. Then the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were great sounds in the heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ did come to be, and he will reign into the ages of the ages.' Then the 24 elders that sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We thank you, Lord God the Almighty, the is and the was, for you have assumed your mighty power and did prevail. The nations were enraged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be brought to trial and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets and the holy ones and the ones fearing your name, the menial and the great, and to destroy those who are corrupting the land. Then the holy place of God in the heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant in his holy place was revealed, and there were lightnings and sounds and thunders and shaking and great hail.'" Sends the reading now of God's holy word. Thank you. Please be seated. The one who was foreshadowed and prophesied all through the older scriptures in the fullness of the time took on our humanity in order to sacrifice himself for us. He made the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And he was the one to whom the sacrifice was made. He is the one who the sacrificial system and its priesthood foreshadowed. He is the one who entered one time into the holy place, having made the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He is the Savior and the High Priest of all His creation. The one who was foreshadowed and prophesied in the entire older scripture took on the form of humanity and was immediately recognized by Gentiles to be the one who would be king of the world and whose kingdom would forever be and whose kingship all the kings and nations of the world would acknowledge. The one who was foreshadowed and prophesied throughout the entire Older Testament scripture became man. And in 7 kingdom parables, he pronounced woes and judgments against the nation with which he had established his covenant. And we are witnessing in the text of the Revelation, the royal high priest and judge of his creation executing the very judgments which he pronounced. Also in this text, and we begin this morning at verse 15, and spending much of our time later on at 19, also in this text we see 24 elders, creatures of God. They are called presbyteros, presbyters. They're all arrayed in white garments. They're sitting on thrones before the God of heaven and earth and having crowns on their heads. This is the sanctuary of God in the heaven that John sees. Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, having been saved from bondage, having been baptized in the sea, and the earthly recipient of God's covenant was to be the image of that sanctuary in the heaven. The sanctuary in the heaven was to be the pattern for Israel's existence and its life and its worship. And by the revelation of that sanctuary, the nation was to keep God's holy law word, and it was to anticipate the coming of the Savior of the world. He was the one who would be the royal high priest and the judge of all his creation. The sanctuary, the throne room judgment seat of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the pattern for which all else is to correspond. For His sanctuary is where God's glory is. All that He's made is meant to reflect that glory. And Israel, its very existence was itself to be a foreshadowing of the future kingdom of God's creation, which would more perfectly image that which is in God's sanctuary, and all for His glory. In that sanctuary, as it is revealed in His holy word, both older and newer scriptures, the Lord of hosts is over all of His created realm. Below Him is the Ark of the Covenant, the judgment seat, with its 4 magnificent creatures called cherubim. And they exist at the corners of the Ark of the Covenant. And the myriads of myriads, 10,000s times 10,000s of angelic messenger creatures that form a glory cloud below and around the sanctuary. And the 24 elder creatures arrayed before the throne. There's the original, you see. There's the pattern for all of His created realm. It's the pattern for the entire cosmos. In the scripture, as is revealed in Israel's existence, is foreshadowed, prophesied, that which would come to be in the Savior of the world. And he would prevail. All his enemies would be put under his feet. Sin and the curse and death would all be defeated. And he would then present it finished to the Father for all his glory. And it would all then be the image of that which is in the heaven. Cosmos was created to look like, to resemble, to correspond to God's throne room sanctuary. Once again, that's where his glory is. And his covenant with its created cosmos is for the purpose of reflecting his glory. Nation of Israel, with its tabernacle and all of its sacrifices and its priesthood, was a lesser covenantal image of the heaven, one which foreshadowed the coming of the greater covenantal image of the heaven. That's why the newer Testament writer said that there is now a better covenant in Christ, who is our royal high priest. Those who say that there are two covenants make a very serious mistake in reading Scripture. They say that the word better means another. It's just not the case. But you see, Israel never did believe that there was a better covenant to be. It never did believe the one who would bring in the greater or better covenant. It never believed that the covenant would include those Gentile nations out there. Therefore, its foreshadowing and prophecy of the coming image of God's throne room sanctuary was terribly degraded. Needless to say, it's not a good thing to provide a corrupt image of God's sanctuary. Not a good thing to disavow the Savior of the world. The revelation of it all was given to that nation, but it never obeyed, and it never anticipated the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptizer proclaimed. In the text before us, the entire host of Yahweh fills the sanctuary with loud, joyous sound as the seventh trumpeter trumpets. John hears it. The 24 elders give thanks that the mystery of God is fully accomplished. For the kingdom of the world of is and was is become. The one that was prophesied in all of the Scripture has arisen out of death, has ascended to the holy place. He's been crowned King of Kings with all authority in the heaven, all authority on the earth. He has assumed his great power, and as the text says, he has prevailed. And upon his ascent to the throne, Holy Spirit was outpoured at Pentecost on the entirety of his church. At that point, all elect Israel has been marked and sealed and rescued. The church, the new temple, and the new Israel, the one most like God's sanctuary, is established over every nation of God's earth. Nations are enraged, according to the text, and in an attempt to cut off the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, they laid siege to Egypt and Sodom, it's called, where our Lord was crucified. And the nation that has broken the covenant is about to cease to exist in an event, Scripture says, the likes of which will never be repeated. The kingdom, as we read the Scriptures here, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is come to be, according to that heavenly presbytery. His wrath toward the nation that so ravaged the image of the sanctuary in the heaven did come, according to the continued speech here of the 24 elders, verse 18. The trial and judgment of the dead of Israel is revealed and prophesied to the church in the first 14 verses of this chapter. That's the trial. And the time has come to vindicate the prophets. The time has come to vindicate the ones kept for himself who feared his name, both the menial and the great. It's time. The time has come to destroy all those who have corrupted the land. And as the scripture says, it's time to leave their bodies in a wilderness to be picked clean by vultures and beasts, and there would not be one stone left upon another of the desecrated temple. This is the wrath of the executor of the covenant, all of which was prophesied from Moses all the way to the return of Elijah, John the Baptizer. You remember in the previous chapter, all of the righteous ones who were pursued and persecuted and killed join in imprecatory prayer for the wrath of Yahweh to be poured out on this nation, which had spilled the blood of all the righteous from Abel to Zechariah, and which had so spoiled the image of God's sanctuary. And those prayers in the text of chapter 10 were presented at the altar of incense directly out of the hand of the risen Christ of God. The high priest and mediator of this better covenant took the censer from off the table of incense and filled it with fire and brimstone from under the altar and poured it out upon the land. And Israel was made a wilderness. Those who had corrupted the land were themselves destroyed. The wrath of the royal high priest and judge of the earth came to be. And the covenant for the salvation of the world now incorporates all the nations of the earth, all those Gentile nations out there. His kingdom was established over all the mountains, for Mount Zion, the mountain of God, was thrown into the sea of Gentile humanity. At verse 19 of our text, we find the summary of the covenantal significance of the temple and Jerusalem and the nation being destroyed and decreated at the onset of the new kingdom of God and His Christ. The earthly temple, the one made with hands, is gone. So the true temple in the heaven is revealed. Old one's gone, it's destroyed. The true one is revealed in the heaven. John sees it. The true high priest of his church is now the one who mediates the newer and better covenant. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 1. Okay? Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right at the throne of the majesty in the heaven. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who do offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy. Let me read that again for you so you understand it. There are those on the earth who offer the gifts according to the law, those who serve that which is the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he's about to make the tabernacle. For see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you in the mount. But now he has obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. So, as the writer to the Hebrews says here, since the earthy temple and the earthy prince who serve, priests who serve in the earthy temple are only copies of the original, and which only foreshadowed the true, they are of no more use. Since Jesus Christ, by the way, who is not even of the Levitical family, has ascended to the right of majesty. John sees the true and original temple open. Here in verse 19, he sees it open, since now there is a high priest and mediator of the covenant, all prophesied in Moses and all through the prophets. The old Holy of Holies, you remember, was closed, all except for one priest, once a year. Nobody else was allowed in there on pain of death. But now, the old one is destroyed, as John sees it, hears it happen. And as declared by the elders there in the text, and the true royal high priest and judge of his creation has entered one time to sit at the right, and all in him now have free access to the holy place. See, it is a better covenant, isn't it? All of us in him have free access. It's open to us because we have a royal high priest there. Now in that holy place, open to all of us in him, is the Ark of the Covenant below the glory of Almighty God. The Ark with its four glorious cherubim and the law of God. And John immediately hears and sees the now familiar sights and sounds of the glory cloud sanctuary of Yahweh of hosts, all familiar to us from all through the Old Testament scripture. Let me remind you of those sights and sounds of the presence of Yahweh in his wrath, where they are readily seen in the mighty Psalm 18. Just one of many places. There in the psalm is the prophetic prefiguring of the Christ himself as he suffers. Would you listen to it carefully just for a minute? In my distress, I called upon Yahweh. To my God I cried for help from his sanctuary. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and shook, for he was wroth. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy, which is the glory cloud, all around him. Thick clouds, dark like water, out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his cloud. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Having read that prophetic prefiguring of the Christ himself in his suffering, having remembered that Jesus himself had said that all those who crucified him would see him at his parousia in the glory cloud sanctuary from the heaven. There's no doubt in my mind that the sights and sounds of the wrath of God from his judgment seat were evident in all of Jerusalem, as the rage of all the nations on earth was unleashed on that city, and it did cease to exist. From that time, there is a better covenant, and a new heavens, and a new earth, and a new temple, and a new Jerusalem, and a new Israel. There is now a royal high priest and a judge of the nations who made atonement for the sin of the world. While he's at work redeeming the kings and nations of the earth to the glory of the Father, his church is to gather, assemble, congregate on the eighth day, first day of the week, which was prophesied all through the text of Scripture, even in the 50th year Jubilee. 7 sevens is 49, the next is the 50th. Fulfilled then in the 50th day, 7 sevens of days, the next day being the eighth day. In the gatherings of men, of course, there are always those who are false teachers and false prophets, some who will not obey God's law word, some who will not anticipate the finished work of the Christ. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is more or less pure according to its preaching of the Christ and the rock foundation of apostolic doctrine. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote to the churches and told them not to neglect the assembly of the righteous. That means those in Christ. For it is there that the gathering gives thanks and praise in the sanctuary. And it is there that we hear of the mighty work of the Christ in the salvation of the world to the glory of the Father. It is there that Holy Spirit enlightens us and points us directly to the Christ and causes us to be built up in him, in his virtues. It is there that we in him hear God's law word that was confirmed by our Lord Jesus and enhanced by our Lord Jesus himself. And having heard, we turn then from what is evil before God and receive forgiveness. It is there that we hear of our suffering in him and our burial in him and our resurrection in him and our ascension to the right of majesty in him. We who are in him are always in him. But Yahweh is most glorified in public worship, you see. The church. He is most glorified in the church worshiping on the first day of the week. Not to say that private worship is to be ignored. By no means is it to be ignored, but that the public assembly most resembles his sanctuary in the heaven. It's also public to the world order, which also brings him glory. It's in the sanctuary that we meet with God, and he meets with us in Christ, for he is our Savior. He is our advocate. We are no longer in Adam, but we have a new heritage in Christ. As his brothers, we have an entirely new family, for we were raised up anew out of the family and heritage of Adam. So now we have the freedom to come boldly, confidently to the holy place of God to offer holy sacrifices in the name of Jesus Christ, our royal high priest. It's the duty and the privilege of the church to do so. I want you to listen to the Apostle Peter as he writes these very things to the churches and the nations in his first letter. He says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speech, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." You, he says, are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scripture, quote, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious. He that believes on him, faiths in him, shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve," second quote, "the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you," he says, writing to all the little churches out there in the nations, "but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies, the glory of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Anyway, Peter says that we who are in Christ are a holy nation of kings and priests, a royal priesthood, one of many indisputable passages of older Scripture foreshadowing this royal priesthood. Royal, of course, the word royal means kingly, kingship. But one of the wonderful passages of older Scripture is Psalm 110, in which the psalmist refers to Melchizedek, the high priest without beginning, the high priest without end. His name means King of Righteousness. Here is the high priest, Melchizedek, whose very name means King of Righteousness, and he is said to be, in the psalm, the King of Salem. That's the last two syllables of the word Jerusalem. The King of Salem, Salem meaning peace, royal high priest, the King of Righteousness, King of Peace is high priest. Without question, Melchizedek is the pre-incarnation appearance of the one who would be the royal high priest of all his creation. The writer to the Hebrews says that he came out of Salem. Melchizedek did. The pre-incarnation appearance of the Christ came out of Salem to meet Abraham. And Abraham, having been promised by Yahweh in a former appearance that he would be the father of many from all nations on the earth, Abraham gave Melchizedek, the pre-incarnation appearance of the Christ, a tithe of everything. And what did Melchizedek bring out of Salem for Abraham? Remember? Bread and wine. The pre-incarnate Christ of God, royal high priest, brings bread and wine to the promised, the one promised to be the father of many nations, all the Gentile nations. Abraham and all his house ate and drank of the covenantal sign and seal of the Savior of the world. And here is foreshadowed the royal priesthood of all believers in the royal high priest and judge of all his creation. Hear the words now in the letter to the Hebrews that were scattered abroad out there in all the little churches, chapter 13. It's one of a number of places in the newer scripture in which the priesthood in Christ makes acceptable sacrifices. The priesthood in Christ, that's you and me, the elect of God, makes acceptable sacrifices in our Lord's new holy temple. Two verses, listen. Through him, then, we may offer up a sacrifice of praise always to God, that is the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. And be not forgetful of doing good and of sharing, that is, of your substance, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, in your consideration of all these things, be aware that these acceptable sacrifices are within the fellowship of the priesthood of believers. And the word sacrifices doesn't have the connotation that many give it, does it? For some, sacrificing means self-deprivation. And it makes folks feel good to deprive themselves in order to give what they have to somebody who doesn't have anything. Nothing against charity, of course, but that's not what's in view here. In the text, the context is the sharing of one's substance with others who are in the priesthood of believers, and that's an acceptable sacrifice to God. You see? Sacrificial giving is not the issue here. It's not the point. The acceptable sacrifice to God is the point. As in giving thanks is an acceptable sacrifice. As in sharing the bounty of God with others in the brotherhood is an acceptable sacrifice. As in the tithe is an acceptable sacrifice. So the weight here of the biblical requirement of sacrifice is to be taken away, removed from what is known as self-sacrifice. And it is to be transferred to or replaced by what is acceptable to God. Not what is acceptable to yourself. The emphasis is off of self and on to God. The priestly sacrifice is to God, and he defines what is acceptable. Let's go a little further. Here's Colossians chapter 2. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated to the right of the majesty. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall you also with him be manifest in glory. Then from 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except his Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words. Preaching? Teaching? We impart this in words. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by his Spirit. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here it is. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself by no means to be judged. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we in Christ are to have his mind. We are to have the mind of Jesus Christ, for we are judges, having been resurrected in him, having been ascended to the right of majesty in him. And remember that we are to judge the world with the word of God, who is the royal high priest and judge. For should we judge by some other standard, then we'll be judged by the standard with which we judge. That's not a pretty thought. So we are to judge by his judgment. We are to judge by his word, by his commands, not by our own. Because we're to have the mind of the Christ, you see. If we have the mind of Christ, then we'll judge by his mind. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he wrote his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ raised out of death, of the seed of David according to my good news, my gospel, in which I suffer evil unto bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God has not been bound. Because of this, all things I endure because of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with glory, age enduring. Steadfast, that means faithful, is the word. For if we died together in him, we shall also live together in him. If we do persevere in him, we shall also reign in him. Paul's words. If we deny him, he also shall deny us. If we are not steadfast, he remains steadfast, for he's not able to deny himself. Be diligent then to present yourselves approved to God, a workman without reproach, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once again, there's the great apostolic doctrine of en Christo. All through the writings of the New Testament, every letter, it's all en Christo, which is all through Paul's letters, all through John's letters, all through Peter's letters. So since we suffered in him and were buried in him and resurrected in him and ascended to the right of glory in him, therefore we reign in him, for he is king. We are judges in him. We present spiritual sacrifice as a priesthood of believers. Since this creation belongs to him, it also belongs to us in him. Since he is the judge of all his creation, we too are judges in him. Since our high priest has made the one sacrifice for all of his Father's elect, we don't have to make blood sacrifices anymore, but there remain spiritual sacrifices to be made in this new holy temple. Those that are acceptable to God. He has brought out of Jerusalem the bread and the wine to all the peoples of the nations in Abraham. We are those people in the nations, aren't we? We feed on him. We remember all that he has done and all that he has promised to do. And when we gather on the eighth day, we gather, assemble, as the royal priesthood and judiciary of his kingdom. May God add great blessings now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.